Hallelujah. Has anybody got your shouting shoes on? I hope we'll need them. Hallelujah. Joshua chapter number 1. And we're going to be studying about this man Joshua. And there's so much to study. There's so much to look at and to ponder upon. And I trust that I'll be able to convey it to you. The man that God uses, that's what I've titled. There's a certain, God can use a mule or a fish, but in humanity, there's certain things that emerge that God locks into. He's not looking for talent, though that's wonderful. He's not looking for charisma and all that. There's certain qualities, and we find those qualities in Joshua's life. And I trust that tonight we can convey the first 11 verses. We'll read them and make some comments as we walk through them, and then we'll go to the main guideline. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, you remember we dealt on that, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. That word minister, the root of it means servant. Joshua was Moses' servant. That's awesome. He said, saying, Moses, now none of us know how God spoke to Joshua. The Bible says God spoke to him. Audibly, in intuition, whatever. But God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. When God speaks to people, somewhere or other, that word arise is going to be in it. Hello? God's church is a church of movement, progression. And so, therefore, we need to get that in our mind. Arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I. Somebody say have. Understand the phraseology. He didn't say I'm going to. He said I have given it. There's a truth there. All things that pertain to godliness and true holiness belong to us. If you really want to cross the T and dot the I, he has given you healing. Hello? Well, if he's given us healing, why? What's the deal? Because between you and the healing that God provided is a devil that wants to keep you from attaining. Y'all don't. That have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. Then he gives the boundaries. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. I'll get to it in a minute. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. A lot of this scripture, a lot of the material that we're reading and we will read has to do with God bracing up this servant. When you're humble, God can use you. I've got it, I can handle it, I can do it, attitude. God cannot use you. Absolutely cannot, because you get in his way. But he's dealing, and I hope that I can convey this. God is dealing with a man here that has got a lot of anxiety. God is not going to tell somebody to be of good courage unless they are showing a lack of courage. Oh, y'all don't get that. Be strong and of a good courage. He's looking at a human being that he has chosen, pulled him out of the ranks, and he's saying, now, you got a job that's bigger than you are, but don't let it put fear in your mind. When you got up and walked away from the altar of wherever you were at when you got saved, you probably had to deal with this. You probably heard a voice saying, you can't live it. You can't be victorious. How can you face the old friends and all that stuff? And God speaks maybe through the next time you come to church through a song, through a testimony. And God verifies in your heart that, yes, you can do it. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Notice again, only be thou strong. God is instilling something in this. He's fortifying something in this man's life. And very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Are y'all with me? Which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now how... look at the scripture now, that verse I just read, particularly the latter part of it. How can we suggest to somebody that how they can prosper? I don't mean get more money and all. It's in the Bible. We just read it. How can you take, let me look at it again. Observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left. What? What's the rest of it? That thou mayest. So how are you going to prosper? By not turning to the left. Keeping the word in the frontlets of your eyes. Am I talking to you? The word of God, Proverbs said, should be in the midst of our heart. Amen. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever. I'm going to prosper spiritually, emotionally, in all the areas of my life if I keep the word of God before me. Am I right? The fragmentation of the church, any church, the church collectively, largely is because the word of God is not the priority of that church. Amen. We sing about the Word of God. We talk about the Word of God. But, oh, hallelujah. Help me, Jesus. This book, see, there's a reiteration of it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy, what? Oh, are y'all getting this? That this is how you can overcome. Don't call your friends up saying, I can't hardly make it, or I'm discouraged. We all get that way. Some more so, more frequently than others, but God loves us. But here is how you whip it. Are you interested in hearing it? Here is how you whip this. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, if you meditate day and night, look at the next clause. The result of this consistent, constant meditation is that thou mayest observe to do, meditate motivates. I'm just preaching to me, I know. According to all that is written, somebody say all. For then, what is the then? What is prior to the then? Say it good. Meditate, keep it in the midst of you. I wished I'd have had somebody tell me this when I was just got saved. I mean, with all love and due respect to them, they told me I couldn't wear jitterbugs and whatever. But I'd have been a lot better off if I'd have known some of these things. Your body is here, but would you run out and catch a hold of your spirit? Have I not commanded thee? Well, let's go back to the last clause of verse 8. That thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do you remember 3 John, I would that thou prosper and be in good health? He's not talking about getting more money, higher wages and all. He's talking about God is interested in my soul. Be fat in my soul. Be bountiful in my soul. Have not I commanded thee, be strong? He's talking to somebody that's going to have an incredible life in front of him. Incredible challenges. And God is nailing something down. God is saying, you're going to cross rivers that you hadn't crossed. You're going to fight armies that you didn't dream of. And before you do that, I got to get this timid spirit out of you. And again, God says, but be strong. Be of good courage. Now, when I tell you to be strong, you can dismiss it. You can say that's good advice or whatever. And when your neighbors, but when God tells you, you can be strong. Am I right? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever, everywhere, whithersoever thou goest. Is this good? Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, then, after all of this encouragement, all of this being buoyed up, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. May the Lord add his blessing to the word. That is powerful passages. Do I get an agreement there? Father, let us be able to communicate effectively your holy word. I don't want to get hung up on repetition and say things, cliches and clauses, but Lord, I do pray that you would touch our hearts, that we could learn, absorb, and put into practice the things of your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. From a study of Joshua's work and ministry, 3 things we'll touch on briefly before we go to the meat of it. 3 things are vital for God to use anyone for the building of his kingdom. Are you interested in any of those 3 things? 3 things. There might be 10 or 12, but there are 3 in this passage. There are 3 things that God is saying is essential in the mind and heart of a believer to be used by God. Amen. Number 1, faithfulness. That sounds so childish, doesn't it? But it is so crucial. It is so important. Chapter 1 and verse number 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. He didn't just reach in the crowd and pull somebody. He said, I need someone who has proven to be reliable. I'm not looking for someone that is tall, dark, and handsome. I'm not looking for somebody that's got a bankroll. What I'm looking for, Moses is dead. And there's got to be a replacement, and I'm going to choose that replacement. So who do I look at? Who am I looking for? Oh, I know. I need someone that has, through time and circumstance and situations, who has proven themselves. Oh, come on, church. God is still in the recruiting business. You don't know what God has got tomorrow. You don't know what God has got a year from now. We don't know those things. But be ready. Be qualified. Well, I can't sing and I can't. God's not interested in your can'ts. Am I talking to you? God is not. Don't mess around with God and pull his coattail and say, but be ready. Be available. The only ability that God is looking for is what? Availability. God can take nothing and make something out of it. And so, therefore, be alert. Be qualified. And pray, Lord, if you... I love the little song that we sing around. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. So God is saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. I need somebody to replace him. What am I looking for? I'm looking for someone who has proven them. I'm saying it over and over again. There are people that have enormous talent. I remember preaching a revival in a town not too far from here. Big, it was a good revival, strong attendance, strong spirit. They had a funeral during the revival that was, the lady had died, and the funeral was going to be like at 1 o'clock. And this guy sang that would knock your socks off. He had talent. I sit there and say, whoa. When the funeral was over and I was just sitting on the pew because I had nothing to do with the funeral all, I asked the pastor, I said, boy, did that guy sing? I was just shocked. Pastor said, yeah. Said, but you can't depend on him from one week to the next. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that heartbreaking? Somebody with all that talent didn't even have to learn how to go ooh and all that. It just comes. But you can't depend on him because he's not faithful. I'd rather put a croaking bullfrog in front of the microphone that has been faithful than to put Mr. Suave. Am I talking to you? Be available. When the Lord dealt with me about ministry, I said, I've done all this I can't. I went through the whole gambit. And I was trying to convince God, because I was convinced myself that I couldn't. And I was trying to convince God, and it seemed like God just turned a deaf ear. And finally, I got to the point where I said, if I go, it'll only be through your power. And the Lord said, of course it will be. You know, it's not going to be your power. So number one, three things that we, you know, the first thing is what? Faithfulness. A careful study of Joshua's life. When you look at the whole thing, scholars say he spent 40 years in Egyptian bondage, like Moses and all them, but he was there. Then he spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness with just following the crowd. He wasn't the leader. He was sticking close to Moses. You want to excel? Stick close to spiritual-minded people. Look over the congregation and say, who's here about every, you know, oh, help me, Jesus. Look over the congregation and say, I know who I'm going to vote for the church council. I'm not going to vote for somebody that misses more than they appear. Yeah, but our wise people, you need wise people. If they're wise, they come to church. Am I hitting low or hitting low? You know, if you want to grow in God, find a mentor that has proven themselves. And say, I mean, I know I did. And say, I know I want to be, I'm following his footsteps. I want to be of the same spirit that he is. Don't follow someone who's complaining all the time, because you'll start complaining. It's true. Don't follow someone that's in and out, because you'll end up being like the one you follow. But Paul said, follow me as I follow. Amen. So Joshua spent 40 years in the wilderness listening, and you've heard me say it many times, listening to a crowd of people grumbling and complaining. When I come out of high school, I went to work with the newspaper in Plymouth. It was not the New York Times, but it got the news out. And I was enjoying it. I did really enjoy working at that job, because they were teaching me how to put full page ads together and all, and it was just really something I enjoyed. They had a linotype operator that his gift was grumbling, and he had a powerful gift of it. We'd take a break and he 6 months later, I found myself, I knew I wasn't gifted to grumble. I wasn't gifted to complain. But when I hang around the grumbler, it bled into me. And a few weeks later, the owner of the paper come by and said, we're cutting back a little bit on our personnel, on our budget. Let's get real. They were paying me 50 cents an hour. $20 a week. And I was tickled to heaven. And if I hadn't have got hung up with this complainer, you know, whatever. But what I'm trying to say to you, Joshua was rubbing, he was getting it from every side. But he proved to be faithful. God didn't whisper to him every day of his life, saying, Joshua, I've got a real challenge for you here a few years. You just hold your shoulders up and hold your head back and don't. God didn't. If God did that, we don't know about it. See, God is not going to cuddle you. He's not going to caress you and say, now, come on, sweetie. You know, when the winter is over and the summer, spring is there, you'll get your share. You're getting your share in heaven, honey. I feel good. Joshua, listen. So he spent 40 years in Egypt along with Moses. Spent 40 years in the wilderness. Moses dies. And obviously Moses had been mentoring Joshua because it doesn't skip a beat. But here, let me inject this. Here's the crux of it. Joshua had nobody pushing at the bit to follow him. Amen. Moses had been training Joshua, getting, you know, I don't know how much he'd been telling him about leadership and all that, but when Joshua passed away, there was and everything went in disarray. Am I talking to you? So look, when Moses needed a replacement, he chose Joshua. Why did he choose Joshua? Because he was following hard after Moses. Don't let this bother y'all. Sometimes I wish. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. When Moses, so he chose Joshua. And so look at Jesus. 30 years of his life in obscurity. He's the Son of God. He's working in a carpenter shop. He's not messing around playing leapfrog. He is being trained to shape things. Hello. He worked in Joseph carpenter shop. He was trained how to take wood and put it together. He was not just messing around. He was subject to Mary and Joseph. But there come a day when he stepped out of obscurity, qualified. He didn't drop the ball. He met the expectations that God had for him, and he took his role. You might sit on a pew for 25 years just waiting for your number to be called. But be faithful, because you don't ever know when God is going to speak and call your name. Am I talking to you? Hallelujah. The second essential, not only is faithfulness, but it is a divine call. Look at verse number 5. When you know that what you're doing is ordained by God, you can put up with a lot of stuff. Am I right? There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be so with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divine. This is a personal, private, powerful recruiting agency. God is calling. God is specifically saying to Joshua, this is your agenda. I mean, after all these years of obscurity, all these years of just being patient, Hudson, the great missionary, Carey, 7 years, and Hudson Taylor, 7 long years, not one single solitary convert, none. And lesser people would have given up and said, I'm missing my calling. But both of them knew, Livingston, both of them knew that they were in the will of God. They had no debate about it. And 7 years go by, not one piece of fruitfulness. But God was honoring it. And after 7 long years, boom, it broke and they got the job. And Livingston, when he died, they buried his heart in Africa. He said, his relatives, his friends said, why bury it anywhere else? Because wherever he's at, his heart was there. Jesus stepped out of obscurity, out of a carpenter shop, and he gets baptized, and you know the story. So Joshua knew that the journey ahead would have challenges, and there must be an absolute certainty about it. You cannot be double-minded about what you're going to do in life, whether it be a whatever. You got to be focused upon it. When you've heard me tell this, have I got time to tell these tales? My twin brother and I got saved roughly in the same time frame. And the pastor, I look back now and it was a real challenge. Because the challenge was on my shoulders. The pastor just instinctively like Paul. I sit around. No, I didn't either. But he just, it was obviously. So he told me, he said, I think you've got a mistake. I think God's put the call on Paul. Lord, I hope this don't go on. Said, but I think you may, I said, whoa. Now see, that looking back, that was a powerful thing for me. Because, you know, if I'd have been wimpy, I'd have gone home and, you know, they don't love me no more. But that was a challenge. And I knew what nobody else knew. I knew that at 9 years old, the call came to my life in ways that could not be denied. Absolutely. And so I stood there that night in that church, and I was a little bit shaken. And then it hit me. You know that you don't have to doubt it. You got to be certain. I mean, and we went through some horrible times insofar as, you know, ministry for 8 years, actually maybe 10 years. But I never, ever, never, ever have doubted. I don't brag about the calling. I honestly don't think I've, whatever. I'm just being honest with you. I've tried to be a blessing to people. But I'm amazed that God called me. Joshua was probably amazed that God called him. Am I talking to y'all? There's got to be certainty, a positive about your role. Your confidence must rest upon your calling. All right, number three, the third factor in the success of ministry is the indwelling Word of God. Look at verse number 8. This book of the law, you're going to do some mighty things, Joshua. That's what God is telling them. You're going to do some powerful things, but you need to be prepared. You need to be qualified. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou, Joshua, shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is. The only way you're going to do what's in the Bible is to know the Bible. Am I right? I'm not going to be cute about it, and I'm not going to embarrass anybody about it, but there's probably, and I'm here again, I'm just shooting straight from the hip. I dare say there's a great majority in this audience right here that could not quote the Ten Commandments. Don't raise your hand. I bet you're going to go home tonight and start. I'll know them if that preacher ever asks me again. But see, how are we supposed to monitor our conduct and behavior if we don't know? And preachers are too interested in, you know, whatever that people want to hear, that they don't touch on these things. Oh, help me, Jesus. The indwelling Word of God. Look at verse number 8. That thou mayest make thy way prosper, and then thou shalt have good success. Good success is not hinged upon what size church you're in. Good success is not hinged upon what your pedigree is. Good success is literally hinged upon your knowledge of the Word of God. Jesus was victorious in the wilderness, in the garden, if you want to really get to it. He was victorious because he knew what was written. He knew. In the wilderness, he knew it is written. On the cross, he knew. We can face a whole lot of things if we know the Word of God. Am I talking to you? It is through, I wrote down, the Word of God, that the Spirit of God comes in its fullness to fill you. Read. The Holy Spirit takes the Word from the pages, brings it into your spirit, lodges it there. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my... The entrance of thy word giveth light. Wherein shall a young man cleanse it? By heeding, observing the word of God. Heaven and earth are past, but the word. This is good. At least I think it is. So it is through the word of God that the Spirit of God comes into its fullness in your life. You please follow what I'm saying. Books about the book is okay, but we get the cart and the horse mixed up and we leave the book behind and we read the books about the book. And they're inspiring and they give you illustrations and that's, you know, that's all good, but they don't take the place of the book. If you're reading and edifying yourself by someone's writing, I'm not against that. But let this be your main course. I was thinking today, and I know it was not originating in my brain. It was the Lord, and I know it was. I was thinking today, the word infidel, atheist, you understand what? Agnostic. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to be whatever. I know you know it, but do you just let me know that you know it. Agnostic. Anybody got a general idea? Me and Sister Shirley is the only one in the building. Agnostic. Agnostic. Atheists say there is no God. A Christian says there is a God. The agnostic said, I don't care. Neither here nor there to me. And I'm telling you right now, we are living in an agnostic society. They're not fighting God because they don't care about God. That's in the church. They're not trying to slam down this. I guarantee the population of this county tonight, by and large, they're not disturbed about heaven or hell. They're not disturbed about judgment and eternity because they don't believe it. You know, if they say to you, well, if that's what you believe, that's fine. I'm not going to intrude on you, but, you know, it's no big thing to me. They just don't believe it. And that's what an agnostic is. He just says, if you believe, that's more power to you, but if I don't believe. The reason why we know people don't believe the Word of God is because they don't apply it. Oh, Jesus, help me. So the formula is to be possessed by the Son of God, to be strengthened by his indwelling power, and to be filled with the Spirit. Those three things, faithfulness, divine, knowing the divine call in your life, whatever your call. I read the article today where this lady, and she's obviously well known, I don't remember her name, but in bygone years, she said, 3 times a day I have a divine appointment. I minister 3 times a day. Are y'all ready for this? I minister 3 times a day. It's a divine appointment. She said, I serve breakfast to my family. I serve lunch to my family. And I serve dinner to my family. That's a divine appointment. And she was really being serious about it, you know. She looked at that as a calling from God. I said, that wouldn't be bad for all the husbands, when you go home, tell your wife, tomorrow we got to do it. If I see any bruises in here Sunday morning, I'll... Are y'all with me? This book, let me skim through some things. Have y'all gleaned anything? I'm not being cute here. This book opens with Israel at the Jordan River. 40 years of wandering is behind them. And God is saying, go over this Jordan. Don't try to, don't attempt it. Just go. Cross the Jordan. And so this, when God has given them plans for advancement, it's opening the door to a higher plane of service. They have wandered for 40 years until the old generation dies. Now they've got the young generation with the exception of two men. Can somebody tell me who the two men are? Caleb and Joshua. The only two men that adults. And the reason why they were survived is because of their attitude. They had an attitude of gratitude. And God, out of 2.5 million people or whatever it was, God looks down and said, there's two of them I can count on. I wonder out of the 250 people or whatever we got in our church, I wonder if God looks down and says, well, I can count on that guy. Or I can count on that lady. That's, amen. So this command to cross over that Jordan, it opens up the plane for a higher plane of service, moving into deliverance. It's graduation. It's God saying, now we're going to do something differently. We're going to do something more profound. And we reflect for a moment on Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong? Do you get that? Again and again, this term was used. Why? Because Joshua was well aware of his weaknesses. He never went looking for position or a post or promotion. But God said, be strong. And when God says that be strong, it means that the man that God is talking to is weak. Paul said to Timothy, he was talking about Corinth, and he's talking about don't fear those that would have, I'm a paraphrase, they don't fear the, God, Paul would have never said don't fear if there hadn't been a reason to fear. Oh, come on. God said neither be dismayed. So the first thing is be strong because you're weak. Change that dependence. Then God said, neither be dismayed, which means the person that God was talking to would easily quit because of the challenge. Don't be dismayed. Lean not to your own understanding. If you're convinced that what you're doing is of God, whether it's passing out tracts or whatever, if it's of God, don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Am I talking to you? We hadn't been saved but just a little while, and we had this tornado coming through Plymouth, literally a preacher. He was a sergeant first class out of Fort Bragg, 82nd Airborne, and he got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and called to preach. So he had a few more months to go on. He was a career military person, but he wanted to go ahead and get out and start evangelizing. So he had a few more months to go before the term would be up, and so he come to Plymouth. I sit there and I said, Lord, have mercy in this world. This guy, what a preacher. I mean, he had so much fire, I don't even know what he preached about. I just went every night to watch him burn. So he announced, Saturday morning, he didn't confer with the pastor, he said, Saturday morning, we're going to have a visitation time. I said, I don't know about that. But he said, if you don't come, I'm going to call you backslid. Call me anything, but don't call me backslid. And I saw squirming like I hadn't seen squirming in a long time. And I know there were some people watching the weather reports Friday night. I'm serious. I was one of them. I said, I don't know about this. I don't know what the guy's going to do. I don't know. I'd rather be in the safety zone of my living room. And some of y'all would have been right there, you know. But in order to keep face, I drove the car to the church parking lot. and the sky was dark. Oh, it's going to rain, and we're going to cancel our visitation. He got out of that car, and he looked at that cloud. He said, in the name of Jesus, I come. The cloud moved. I said, so much for that. So he said, now this is what we're going to do. We're going to go, two of you are going to go here. And I said, I'll never survive this day. But I was watching a man who was totally 100% convinced that what he was doing is what needed to be done. And he was putting his whole heart in it, in his whole mind in it. He said he went to Hay Street in Fayetteville. That's not a good street. Back then, that was not a good street. He went to the park to pass out tracts. And that was kind of like a murder rap almost. So there was a bunch of guys in there that they surrounded. They come around him and they started taunting him about what they were going to do to him. Said, we're going to take your belt off and whip your honey. So he said to the leader, he said, let me ask you something privately. The leader said, okay. So he come up, the guy's name was Brother Anderson. He come up to Brother Anderson. Brother Anderson put his arm around his neck and whispered in his ear, said, if you touch me, I'm going to break your neck. So, I get, and that's something. But that's the kind of person, you know, you got to be filled with the Word of God. Am I talking to you? You can't be timid. Hello? Moses led them out of Egypt and they wandered for 40 years. And they got further directions. And so 40 years had been, Joshua had been a picture of faithfulness. And when God needed somebody, he was chosen to go to do what? Actually, he was chosen to go in the spy. Who can I count on? I got to get 12 men. Boom, 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 boom. Selected them. And Joshua was one of them. And Caleb was one of them. And they go in with an agenda to search the land out, to case it out to see. And they come back. And you know the story. Out of 12 men, listen to me good, because it's still the same. Out of 12 men, two of them had positive things to say. 10 men out of 12 had a given up, going back, we can't do it, we're slaves, our mindsets are we're weak, we can't do it. 2 men out of 12 said, we can do it. I can promise you, if you put the ratio up around the Christian community, you got the same ratio. Out of every 12 men, there's going to be 10 of them that's going to have a whining, we can't do it, going back. But out of every 12, there's going to be 2 of them that's going to say, let's go. Hello? You know, you see it around when people discuss doing things adventurous for God, doing things, you know, that would take a lot of fortitude. Well, I don't know how we can do that. There's always going to be some naysayers. Am I right? I mean, it's, and I hope none of you, I don't think any of you are, but there's always going to be some people that cast a doubt. Hello. I hear it right now, said they're ready to go home. I bless you. I'm going to hug you after church. No. See, the point, you know, how did Joshua get called to go? Because they'd been watching him. They'd been approving him, scrutinizing. Am I talking to you? We can become stuck in babyhood, or we can press in, and I tell you, we can go forward. Progress involves a struggle. I don't know. I've seen glimpses of the films through where the salmon go upstream. You guys, y'all, it's an amazing thing. I've just seen it on the news clips and all. That salmon just makes up its mind. The water coming against me is not going to overcome me. I'm going upstream. And he goes upstream. I'm telling you right now, we're not going downhill. We're going uphill. Enoch walked with God. And he don't say it was always level, smooth walking, but he got closer and closer. Walking with somebody, corresponding with somebody, you become more familiar with their characteristics. You become more familiar with their capabilities. And he walked with God, and one day God took him. I mean, it doesn't say that Enoch, far as we know of Enoch, never raised the dead. He never laid hands upon anybody and healed them. Hello. He never prophesied. He never done all the things that we chalk up as being spiritual minded. He just walked with God. And one day God took him. God said, no use in putting this off any longer. I've been watching you. I've been listening to you. You're positive. You believe what I've told you. You're honorable. So I'm just going to, would you like to go with me? And I can think, I'm just paraphrasing. I think Enoch said, why do you think I've been walking with you? Why do you think we're serving God? Why do you think we put up with the mess that we put up with? Why do you think we encounter the devil? Not just because we can have a better place down here, but we know there's something motivated. There's a call. There's something calling us. I hear the sound. Glory to God. There's something saying, be faithful, be true, because you're getting out of this world. And Enoch was caught. I admire that. I don't know how long he walked with God, but let me just say to you, let us be found walking with God. How can two agree except they, how can two walk together except they agree? I'm not asking God to agree with me on a thing. No, sir. I'm striving, wanting, longing to agree with God on everything. I don't want anything that he tells me, and if he talks to me, he's going to be talking to me through this word. So if I want to know what God is saying, I've got to get in the scripture. Am I talking to you? I'm not listening for a subjective whatever. I want to find out, hallelujah. And if you want to find, if you want communication from God, just go into the Psalms. I'm literally meaning what I'm saying. All of it's inspired. All of it's good. But if you want, see, Psalms, the Psalms are independent of each other. It's not a narrative. It's you know, actually verse by verse. In many cases, it's independent. Hello? And you want to, you got one of those gloomy days. You got one of those days when you can't, your faith is sagging. Just open the Bible up to the Psalms and say, talk to me, God. That's not superstition. That's not hocus pocus. If you read that verse, it's God talking to you. And it's a wonderful thing. Forever, O Lord, thy word is established. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is established in heaven. It's a powerful thing. Am I talking to you? Hello? So we can get stuck in babyhood? Or we can move forward with God. There is that struggle. There's no debate about it. There's that struggle that we have to deal with. But let me tell you something. Anything that you do that's got a reward to it is going to have a struggle to it. Amen? I remember, boy, that dates things. Talking about, there was a house in Plymouth that we were looking at right after. It was in the early years, and it was $16,000. I said, I'd never live long enough to buy that house. Never live long enough to buy that house. Went to the bank, to the savings loan, and was getting everything, and I chickened out. The payments would have been $89 a month. No way I can pay that. And now I buy used cars at cost. I mean, you know, that struggle. Hallelujah. Nothing. God does not classify you. He monitors you. You classify yourself. You are in the program of God exactly where you chose to be. Am I talking to you? Beyond the average. I mean, where do you, these great sayings that David had. As the hart panteth after the water brook. That's not just words. He's saying, let me tell you my inner feeling. Let me tell you about the pulse of my life. Just like that hare, that rabbit, pursues after the water brook, pants, show me some water. He said, that's the way my soul. Do you remember reading where he said in the 42nd, my soul followeth hard after thee. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. This is a man that's on a journey for God. He's on a pursuit for God. I read it there. I've got a book in the office there, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer, The Pursuit of God. And then Tom Tenney wrote, you know, The God Chasers. But what I'm trying to say is, let's not daydream about it. It's real. How hungry. I mean, used to be there'd be a television program on Saturdays afternoon from Florida, the dog races. It was real. I mean, there were dogs racing. And what I'm trying to say, it wasn't WWW, whatever that is. And they get that mechanical rabbit out there. I don't care how fast them dogs run, that rabbit could run, outrun them. That rabbit's running all around that track, and it will never catch that rabbit. I mean, them dogs will never catch that rabbit. It's a shame. We're running the race, but one day, we're going to get the reward. One day, whatever's eluding us, one day whatever's interfering with us, it's going to be solved, and we're going to heaven. Hallelujah. Somebody praise him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Hallelujah to God. You classify yourself, and God is looking among the ranks of the church for faithfulness, for steadfastness, perseverance. Does God see those things in you? Oh, hallelujah. Well, I'm on page 2. I'm not going to tell you how many pages. I'm not going to abuse you. I would like to think that some things are being conveyed. Okay. Joshua was appointed minister under Moses, and Moses saw something in this man that caused him to be his helper. There's something about Joshua. And the first time we see Joshua is in a dominating role is in Exodus chapter 17. You know the story. Aaron and Hur and Moses go up to the mountaintop. The Amalekites are down in the valley. And Joshua is left to fight. He's the captain. And Moses holds the rod of God up, and Israel wins, and Moses' arm gets tired. You've heard, you know. And Israel loses, and Aaron and Hur said, we got to do something about it. Joshua is fighting. We got to do something. And so they each one held an arm up, and as long as they held the arm up, Israel won the battle. And that tells me that there's a role for every one of us. Some are arm holders. Some of them are intercessors. And some of them are in the valley fighting. Hello? I mean, that's, you know, Moses, I mean, Joshua is down, and Moses assigns them. I don't know what God has assigned. God has assigned you to maybe be an arm holder. I mean, I'm going to tell you, you hold your arms up just like that, just like that. After about 5 minutes, they're going to start getting heavy. Amen? I'm not going to do it for them. But somebody can come by and just take a hold of your arm and say, it's got to stay up because the battle depends upon it. And let me tell you something right now. Those in the church that hold the arms of the ministry up, they are so valuable. They're so precious because things are won and lost when the minister drops the rod of God and says, it's no use, I just can't hold it up anymore. Then that creates disarray and defeat in the church. But when the rod of God is held up and somebody's holding their arms up and somebody else is over there praying, you got to intercept. There are people that are, all of us are called to pray. But you make no mistake about it. There are people in every church that are called to intercede. I'm talking about that's their calling. They don't sing, maybe. They don't do a lot of things. They may, but may not. But they can intercede. They can get on their face, and they're saying, in so many words, they're not saying, I need more this, and I need more that, I need all that. They're saying, if you said, here inaudibly, is that the way you say it? They're saying by their conduct, I'm acting upon your word. You said, if I sought you first and your kingdom, you would add all the stuff to me. So I'm not going to spend an hour and a half down here saying this, that, and the other. There's some people that I know. There's a nation called America. There's a church that I go to called Alligood. I'm going to get on my face, and I'm going to intercede for them, because the nation needs prayer. There somebody needs to be crying out. The church needs prayer. So there are people that are called. That's what Paul said, I would that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt, and pray for presidents and leaders. You're told to pray for those things. Did you know that? Don't criticize what's going on in Washington, D.C. if you're not prayed for it. You know, pray. Seek God. So, you know, so that's the first time Joshua, he's fighting. He's a fighter. And then a choice had to be made. And spies went out. We talked about that a while ago. And Joshua come back. And you know the story. Caleb and Joshua said, 2 out of 12, we are well able. That's optimism, isn't it? We're well able to handle. These people here, these 10, they're grasshoppers in their own eyes. If you ever get that grasshopper mindset, you're in bad shape. Hello? Am I right? That turning back, throwing in the towel, quitting, don't let it get a hold of you. It will try. It will literally try to the strongest one of us. It will try to get us pessimistic. But we're not pessimistic by nature. We are optimistic. The glass is always half full. I'm not on a downward curve. I'm on an upward incline. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody praise him. That grasshopper mindset still exists. The majority of most any group will develop this going back mindset. And I've told you before, only about 2 out of 12. When Moses went to the top of the mountain later on in the book of Exodus to get the law, he took Joshua with him, took a few people with him, told him where to stay. Amen. And don't lose sight of the fact that God monitors our response to his dealings. Where we are tonight is where God monitors, where God allowed our faith to take us. So Joshua now is crossed, he's on the yonder side of Jordan. There's going to be stones, you know, all that. We won't go into all that. So chapter 5, verse number 12, when it gets over, there's two things that I close with. One thing, there was a change of direction. No more going around in circles. No more going around. They're going straight ahead. They're going to the enemy. Don't wait for the enemy to come to you. Go to the enemy. When you get up in the morning, go spiritually. Devil, I'm challenging you today, and don't do it arrogantly. But you're in charge. Greater is he that's in you. You're the child of God. Rebuke the devil. The word, this clause is not just fodder. Rebuke the devil, and he will resist him. Then that's God. God said, if you do it, the devil couldn't hold up. Hello, church. So there was a change in direction. Now they're across the river. They're not winding around in a circle. Number two, there was a change in diet. In verse number 11 and 12 of chapter 5, they ate the old corn of the land. 40 years they've been, you know, it would be probably challenging for 40 years to go out and the same thing. What are you going to have for breakfast tomorrow morning? Manna. What are you going to have on the 31st? Manna. What did you have last week? Manna. 40 years. But they come across the River Jordan, and guess what they find? Corn. A total different diet. On the other side of Jordan, they were followers. On this side of Jordan, they're fighters. You can't fight off of manna. That went over real strong. Strong meat is what God is wanting us to have. And so therefore they ate the old corn, and the manna ceased. Isn't that amazing? They don't need it anymore. They've got some strong nurture. Amen. Help me, Jesus. No, you know, there was no labor involved in the manna, no real labor, just pick it up. And still they couldn't obey God. Because on the Sabbath day, on the sixth day, they were supposed to get the double amount. You know the story. All right. Finally, the last thing is Joshua sees a man with a sword drawn. Joshua said, are you for us or are you against us? He said, I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I don't care where Joshua went the rest of this book. He never lost sight of that encounter. He always knew. He couldn't see it with his natural eye, but he always knew that captain was with him and around him. Can the church say amen? You can stand if you will.